We're talking this morning about what we see when we see ourselves in the mirror. And for many of us, that is not a pleasant conversation. We have something of a love-hate relationship with what we see in the mirror. But we're in a series, as Richard said, about redeeming our worldview, about seeing correctly, seeing with new eyes. And more specifically today, around temple ethics, how do we see our bodies? We're told in the scriptures that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that God lives within us, that he sees value in us. So how do we see rightly? I mean, Adam and Eve seem perfectly happy to walk around naked in the garden. And our children, when they are born, seem perfectly happy to wander around naked. We've got a child that has quite a prominent birthmark, and it never bothered him for years. And then all of a sudden, one day, it did. And he wouldn't dress the same. And he wanted to cover it up, and he was ashamed. And so I asked myself, what happens to our view of our bodies? What is it that changes the way that we see ourselves over time? And I think that I was taught growing up not to air my dirty laundry, that we shouldn't talk about family problems in public, and we shouldn't talk about personal problems in public. But you see, the trouble with a worldview, if I don't know that it's broken, I've got no hope of redeeming it. I've got no hope of seeing rightly. If I don't know that there are cracks in my lenses, so to speak, or smudges on my lenses, then I assume that what I'm seeing is what really is there. And actually, I think when I am vulnerable with you and admit to you that my lenses are broken, perhaps it'll allow you to understand the same about your lenses. And so I want you to know that honestly, through my life, my relationship with my body has not always been healthy. There's been times through my teen years that I've struggled with various things. As a young adult growing into a woman, there have been times when I have hated what I shouldn't have hated or abused what I shouldn't have abused. As a young mum needing extra energy, I have relied on things that I shouldn't have relied on for energy. And as I've grown older and the weight of responsibility of being an adult, there are addictions and abuses and views that I have had of my own body that have been unhealthy and have not been from God. And so I admit that to you vulnerably to say perhaps your lenses too are broken in the way that you see yourselves. I want to see myself rightly. The first scripture that is what we're taking this whole thing from is from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? But do you notice there that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, not the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that means that it's not just about how I see my body, but actually about how I see other people's bodies as well. And sometimes the way we see other people's bodies is also through a distorted lens, and we don't admit that one. We don't admit that we're very quick to perhaps be judgmental or see incorrectly or compare or to be jealous. That often our lenses, the way that we view other people's bodies, are also distorted and broken. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 14 says this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, with us, with Christ's body. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So, in my early days being taught not to air my dirty laundry, now I want to be one body with you and I want to be united with you. And so my response, my kickback to being told to be quiet is to overshare and to be over vulnerable and tell you all the things. And yet I learned recently that when people are going on an addiction recovery journey, they are taught that confidentiality is not opposed to vulnerability. These things are not opposite. So here in the body, we want to be vulnerable with each other. But do you notice that I didn't go into specifics about all the areas that I have perhaps been abusive or dealt with addictions in my own body? Because I'm allowed a degree of confidentiality. I'm allowed to deal with those things with a few people and then to be vulnerable with more, with a greater circle, with the entire body. So together we can be vulnerable, but we're also allowed to have a degree of confidentiality in the things that we're dealing with. And I think that that's wise and that's beautiful. But do you notice that I have confidentiality when I'm sharing about what's going on in my head and what's going on in my spirit. To a degree, you'll pick it up, obviously, but to a degree, I'm allowed confidentiality. But when it comes to our bodies, there are many people to whom they cannot separate vulnerability and confidentiality. If they choose to be vulnerable, if they choose to come in here to be amongst us and to be vulnerable, they have to forfeit confidentiality, not because we tell them to, but because their body betrays them. So there are those among us who have bloodshot eyes and red noses, whose pants don't fit and whose chins have multiplied, or whose cheeks are gaunt and whose muscles are fading away. What do we do with that in the church? What do we do with people who don't get confidentiality if they choose vulnerability, who want to be a part, who want to come and have the life that they are allowed, that we are allowed here? But if they come, if we come, our confidentiality is compromised. The scripture that I've just read continues to speak into that. 1 Corinthians 12 continues in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. For God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Those of us that are able to present ourselves with vulnerability without compromising our confidentiality need to be gentle and sensitive with those of us that have to sacrifice confidentiality in order to come and to be together in this place. Sensitivity to exposure, greater modesty, greater honor. Can we be a body where that is true of us? And I just want to commend many people in this body. As Rich mentioned, we have recovery programs that run here, and people have put up their hands and said, I need help in areas that are perhaps frowned upon in society. I need help dealing with my body. I need help with addictions. I need help with things that I cannot walk alone. Here, this is a safe place where we are able to do that. I wanted to use an allegory when we speak about our bodies, our souls, our minds, our spirits, that we think of this as a country, the country of man's soul, so to speak. And it is a beautiful country, this country that we are given, that we are born into a vast estate, so to speak, that we have endless possibilities within us. In fact, the map of ourselves, man's soul, has never been mapped. You cannot find the boundaries of what is possible within our minds and our bodies. That there are endless treasures to be mined, precious treasures that are underground within us. There are endless libraries where we can learn and grow. There are mountains. There's fertile land to be cultivated within us. And there is a prime minister, so to speak, our will, that part of us that is able to govern the other part of us. So there's, in a sense, there's more than one of us inside here, because there's a part of us that is able to exert governance over the rest of our bodies. And we'll call that, for the sake of this allegory, our prime minister. And within our bodies, God has been kind to raise up all sorts of members of government. Some of the lower members of government are our appetites. And these are meant to be our servants, to help us in governing this body. And so we have appetites like hunger and thirst, restlessness and rest. And these are good servants, provided they remain servants. And so hunger is the servant that arrives at certain times through the day to coach us into what we should be doing at that moment. And so hunger arrives to say that it's mealtime, and that's necessary so that we know it's time to grow our bodies, it's time to build up our muscles with food. And hunger is a very fussy servant, a very sensitive servant, easily offended by fussiness. If we sit down at the table and say, I don't like this, then hunger gets up and leaves. Also, when we focus on foods that are luxuries and that are treats, and we think about them in between mealtimes as well, hunger starts to warp his character and turns into gluttony. Hunger is a great servant, but gluttony is a tyrannical ruler. Similarly, thirst is the same. We begin with a thirst for cold water, a good thirst. It's a helpful servant. And yet even thirst, who is such a simple servant, can be warped to want different sugared drinks and even to be inclined towards alcohol, leading to drunkenness, where thirst is corrupted. Thirst becomes the ruler of gluttonous, of drunkenness, which is a ruler that not only completely corrupts our own man's soul, but has the power even to corrupt the countries that are alongside of us, the man's soul countries, so to speak, of our children and our husbands and wives and our parents. A very dangerous ruler indeed, certainly should be kept as a servant. Restlessness, a helpful servant, gets us up in the morning. We want to get up and get going. We get bored. We want to get busy. We want to do something, whether it's work or play. But if restlessness is allowed to take over and it rises up to be in a position in government that it shouldn't be, then restlessness never allows us to settle down and to be busy with one task. We're always up wondering what's next, wanting to keep going, and we are driven in a way that was never meant to be. Restlessness can be a very hard master. And rest and restlessness are supposed to work hand in hand as servants, where rest would step in and say, it's my turn now, it's time to sit down, it's time to rest. Even better, it's time to sleep. And if rest, again, takes over, it becomes sloth, and we end up, the Bible says, turning like a door on its hinges in our bed. And so we have this beautiful country, incredible potential. We have an amazing estate that we've been born into, but our government is sometimes corrupt and can sometimes have the ear of people of appetites that should be servants, can become masters. And so what do we do when we've been promised a kingdom? We've been given this beautiful land, but it's out of control. It's not in our hands. It's not in our rulership. And we just don't know how to gain control of it again. We need to see ourselves rightly as a land to be conquered that is given to us, but there are giants to slay. There are giants to slay, and we are not meant to fight these battles alone. We're not meant to be able to slay giants all on our own. Some people's battles, as we spoke a little earlier, are more visible than others. How do we see those people who are fighting battles that perhaps are just like your battle, but perhaps theirs are more visible, and we need to be able to work together and to not look down on each other when we're fighting different battles, or our giants have different levels of visibility, but to understand that all of us want to come into these estates that we've been given. We want to govern correctly these gifts that we've been given so that we can achieve with them what God intended us to achieve. I'm not saying in my attempt to be graceful and kind that it's okay for our countries to be run by these tyrants. It's not okay. It's not what was meant to be. It's not what we were created to have these tyrants running over us. Our appetites were not meant to rule the kingdoms of our soul. So how do we deal with this rebellion in our countries? There is a way, and it is not to sacrifice man's soul. Out of interest, I don't think this would be a worthy sacrifice in any case if it's full of rebellion. So I need a more worthy sacrifice. I need a more worthy way of taking control of this country. And so I wanted to remember a story in the Bible. It's a fairly obscure story, but it's a story of David, the same David who killed Goliath when he was hardly more than a boy. This David was promised a kingdom also. He was promised a kingdom, and yet he did not have control of his own kingdom. Saul was currently running his kingdom, and not only was Saul running it for his own sake, he was also trying to kill David. And so David was running for his life in his journey of coming into his own kingdom. And so what did David do? He's got this kingdom, he's been promised a land of incredible potential, and he is going to rule it on God's behalf, similarly to the way we rule this. The true king of this country is God, but we get to rule it on his behalf. So what does David do? The first thing David does, two things in the same order, together. He makes sure he's got a bunch of mates. He doesn't go at it alone. And he runs straight to the house of God. And so I'm going to pick it up at a moment where David runs into the house of God. He goes straight to the high priest and he says, please help me. I'm on a journey. I'm going to need bread. I'm going to need sustenance and I'm going to need protection. Are there any weapons here? I've run without anything. I've got nothing to protect me. Is there bread and are there weapons in this place? And the high priest is able to meet David's needs, but not with any ordinary bread and not with any ordinary weapon. We're going to read together from 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 6. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul, this is the King Saul who's trying to kill David, was there that day detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, the high priest, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. He goes straight to the high priest with his friends, and he says, I need help. I need sustenance for the journey. I'm not going to be able to come into my kingdom alone, and I need protection for this journey. I'm not going to be able to fight it alone. And what does he get from the high priest? But the bread of the presence of God in his journey, not just food for his body, but food for his spirit as he goes on this journey. And what weapon does he get? Not just any weapon, but the weapon that was in the hands of his enemy previously to destroy him. The very things, my friends, and I really feel that this is a spirit moment for many of you, the weapons that have been in the hands of your enemy to destroy you and to prevent you from coming into your kingdoms, prevent you from coming into your inheritance, that God is able to turn that around and put that weapon, that testimony, that story into your hand. The weapons that were in the hands of your enemy, he would put into your hands today as you run into the house of God for help in coming into your kingdoms and your inheritance and your estates. The bread of the presence and the weapons that were in the hands of your enemy, that's what he has for you today. But I want you to notice two things, or I'll point out to you two things. The first is that there is an accuser watching this all happen. That middle verse, did you notice there was a man called Doeg who was watching and judging not only the grace that David was receiving in that moment, the mercy that he was receiving in that moment, bread that should have been for the priest, but also judging the priest. Because this Doeg goes and reports it to Saul, and that priest, that high priest, and all his family are put to death for this grace that they gave David. The high priest will die so that you can come into your estate. The high priest will die so that you can have the bread of the presence for this journey, so that you are equipped with weapons for this journey. There are those who are listening who will want to judge you for the giants in your land, for the things that you have not yet taken control of in your life. There are those who will want to judge you. Not only that, but there are those who will want to judge the kind of church that will die for you, that will love you into your freedom, rather than judging you. And it's okay. It's okay that there are judgmental observers. Right here, we are going to fight together for freedom, for everybody. For those who have to compromise their confidentiality in order to get it, it's okay. We are going to die for it. Do you know that Jesus, as our high priest, he is not afraid of the fact that his grace is scandalous. He understands it. He understands that his grace is scandalous, and he is willing to die for it. And right here, this church, we are building the kind of church that we will die for your freedom. Instead of condemning, we will call you into freedom. We will call you into grace. We will call each other into grace and freedom. And we will say, I will not condemn you. Yes, go and sin no more, but I will not condemn you. That is what we are building here. Will you build with me a community where people are free to get the bread of the presence that wasn't for them, the enemy that wasn't, the sword that was in the enemy's hand that wasn't for them. You know, Jesus spoke into this story as well. Jesus spoke into the story, and you know what he mentioned, because it's quite an obscure little story, but he mentioned it, and he mentioned it to the judgmental observers of his day. There were Pharisees that were watching him and his disciples and judging them, and he brought up this story because they knew that David wasn't to be judged. They knew in the story that Doeg, who judged David and judged the priests, was the bad guy in that story, but they didn't realize that they were the Doegs of today. They didn't know that. And so they come to Jesus, and it's happened on a Sabbath where Jesus was walking, and I'll read it with you from Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him." Remember, I said he went with friends, but only for the priests. "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" He's pointing out that their rules are often man-made rules. They're not even only holding God's morals against them. They're holding their own morals against these people as well. And Jesus just stops them in their tracks, and he says, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." And he's speaking of himself as the living temple, the beginning of the Holy Spirit living in the bodies of men and women. Something greater than the temple is here. "And if you had known," he says to the judgmental observers of today, "if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice." What he's quoting here is from a prophet, Hosea, and in the prophecy of Hosea, it's actually the translation, same word, is, "I desire steadfast love. I desire loving kindness. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Then you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." We're speaking about temple ethics today, and John told us last week that there is a difference between morals and ethics, because morals is what we believe to be right and wrong in a situation. Right or wrong in the area of sex, there's no question. We need to be holy, we need to be pure, we need to be chaste in the area of sex. Right and wrong in the area of our bodies, no question. The tyrants of gluttony and drunkenness and restlessness and sloth, they are not okay. That's the morals. But what is our ethics? Ethics is all our morals put together, and our system of morals builds in us a certain character and a certain disposition in the way we treat ourselves and others. And Jesus would say in this passage, gather all the morals, all the rights and wrongs, and put this banner over them. I desire steadfast love, loving kindness, mercy more than sacrifice. Take all the morals and put them under the banner of love, friends, under the banner of a God who says, don't ask them to sacrifice man's soul, their country. It's not even a worthy sacrifice if it's full of giants and tyrants that are ruling them. There is a better sacrifice. There is a better way. Jesus would lay down his life to rescue yours. He would lay down his life so that you are able to slay the giants with friends to help you, with a weapon in your hands that was in the hands of your enemies. That's what Jesus has for you, and that is his ethics. One greater than the temple is here. Jesus is the first new temple. We are a temple together, you, me, Jesus as our head. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave over his perfect soul. The enemy was willing to swap. Jesus said, would you take my perfect country of man's soul, so to speak, in exchange for all of their corrupt and damaged and unfertilized and uncultivated souls? And the enemy fell for the bait. He didn't realize that Jesus, after he'd given up his soul to Satan, was able to win it back again. And Jesus won his own soul back again in just more than a day and two nights. He won his own country back again, his own estate back again, his own soul back again, but it was too late for the enemy because he had bought all of ours already. And so we are now kingdoms. This body here, yours, if you will lovingly touch your body for 1 second, this body that we've been given, it is a temple and it is a kingdom of Jesus who won it. It is a little bit uncultivated. There's a bit of work to do. But there is a king who has authority over every tyrant that thinks he's at work here. There is a king who has authority over every tyrant at work here. And the prime minister, our will, as it submits to the king, slowly by slowly cultivates different parts of this land. Slowly by slowly takes control of different parts of this land. This land that cannot be mapped, that is without boundaries. We take control of it slowly, slowly. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." If we do not belong to Christ, our body is not yet a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the most important thing that you can do for your body is to make it a temple of the Holy Spirit. As you put your trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ, as you put your trust in him and make him your Lord, straight away you are given the Holy Spirit to come and to live in you. The Holy Spirit will live in you and he will not leave you. He will not leave you, even though there are tyrants there. He will not leave you, and slowly but surely we cultivate those parts of our body. It is not just a house, friends. This is not the house of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means that even in this body, the Spirit of God is worshipped and honored and revered. And as we do that, as we raise up his name, he leads us into all health. I'm going to close off with this. I've got two of my little boys, 10 and 11. Sam is 11, Cade is 10. They were both reading the same scripture this week, sitting in the lounge. They each had the Bible open. It was a school thing that they had to read. And they were both on the same part. I wasn't sure what they were reading. And they finished within seconds of one another. And the one said, "Wow." And the other said, "Sheesh." And I thought, what is in the Bible? This is not a kiddie's Bible. It's an adult Bible. What verse or what little passage have they just read that made them both exclaim in wonder? And this was what they were reading. Matthew 9, verse 12 to 13. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." These little boys, I said, "Well, what made you say wow?" They said, "Mom, he wasn't talking about people who are sick in their bodies. He's talking about people who are sick inside. And he likes to be with those guys. And he's okay being with those guys." And it just astounded them. It amazed them. The grace, the mercy of God. And I wonder, when last were we, the church, wowed? Like, wow. Sheesh. Jesus prefers to be with the sinners than with those who have it all together. He prefers to be with the sinners than those who have it all together. There are those here who have not yet surrendered to vulnerability. And it's okay. You're welcome here. There are those here who have surrendered to voluntarily to vulnerability, and you've had the privilege of maintaining your confidentiality. And that's wonderful. I'm so, so grateful that you are here and that you've chosen vulnerability. And there are others here that have had to sacrifice confidentiality for the sake of vulnerability and for the sake of being part of this body. And I want to say, you are welcome here. You are applauded here. You are treated with modesty and honor here. You are welcome in this place. And together, we are strong. Together, we have the weapons of the enemies in our hands. Together, we are given the bread of the presence. And with a company of people, we are able to walk forward so that we can walk into the full estates that have been bought by the blood of our precious Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just want to pray for us, if you don't mind. Why don't we, shall we stand? Let's stand and close our eyes, because again, we want to respect people's confidentiality, even as they are vulnerable in this place. If there are those here for whom they have not yet made that decision that Jesus is their Savior, and you would like to make that decision, you would like to say, I want Jesus to be my Savior, I want my body to become a temple of the Holy Spirit, would you raise your hands and just wave at me? I would love to pray with you for that right now. Just going to give you a few seconds, and if you don't feel confident to do it here, you're welcome to go to the desk at the back afterwards and speak to somebody one-on-one. And for the rest of us, as we open our hearts, our hands, our minds to you, God, would you come and dwell in us afresh, anew, more? We thank you, Spirit of God, that you do not leave us. We thank you that it is right here within our bodies that you dwell, that you choose to build for yourself not just a home, but a temple. God, would you, we acknowledge our broken lenses, the way we see our own bodies, our own lives, our own minds, the way we see others sometimes. God, would you come and heal? Would you heal? Would we see rightly again? Would you redeem our view of this temple that you have bought at a great price? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. As you have heard, I hope, in the heart of what we've said here, we're a community that love to be together. We would love for you to join us for coffee outside right now. We do pray together in person on a Wednesday morning from 6 to 7 right here. So we'd love to have you a part of that. This is a prayer-powered house, a prayer-powered temple, so we'd love to have you there. Otherwise, have a wonderful week. And I did forget to mention, we do have recovery programs called ERS, Exodus Recovery Skills, where we go on a journey together. As Rich mentioned, 67 people, we're meeting here. There are smaller groups, bigger groups. If you would like to know more about that, for any addiction, any abuses, any concerns that you have in your life, whether mental or physical, if you would like to go on a journey, there are people who can walk with you with skills on that journey. So contact us, and we would love to set you up with that. Amen.